Turning your Bibles to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1. And with one of your spare fingers, turn to Leviticus chapter 6. Or if you got one of your little handy dandy little track cards, you can put it there instead of your finger. The burnt offering. When I mention the word offerings, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Maybe you get the mental picture of your billfold, your purse, your checkbook, or cash. Maybe the image of an offering plate circulating around comes to mind. But I wonder if a different image comes to mind when I add the word sacrifice. A sacrificial offering. Maybe now the idea of animal sacrifice surfaces. We are, after all, undertaking the study of the Old Testament, and much is said on the topic of sacrifice. As we think about sacrificial offering, the concepts of value and cost begin to emerge. There is a cost associated with offering and sacrifice. Ultimately, sacrificial offering finds its fulfillment in the greatest and most perfect offering and sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the life of Jesus Christ. And as glorious as his sacrifice is, are we done with the topics of offering and sacrifice? Is there anything more for us to consider for the New Testament church living under the new covenant? When we take the Lord's Supper together, we are proclaiming the death of the Lord Jesus, and he's charged us to do it in remembrance of him. So I think the biblical understanding of sacrifice and offerings continue to be important. It is relevant for our lives today, and it is especially relevant for our worship. We do not want to worship in ignorance. As Jesus explained to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Must worship in spirit and truth. It is absolutely necessary that we get both aspects right for us to worship God. And recall, it didn't take the new nation of Israel very long to mess up in worshiping a false god. In fact, going so far as to create the golden calf. Someone might think to themselves, yeah, that was a pretty stupid idea. But yet, how easily do we become distracted, giving other things in our lives more priority in our hearts, essentially worshiping some other thing or idol in our lives? We were created to worship. More accurately, we were created to worship our Creator. We will worship someone or something. We will adore the world, ourselves, or we can worship God and do so rightly as he has prescribed. God chose the Levites to help his people worship properly. God created us, and he created us to worship him. He gets to say how that worship is conducted. And the key that we must remember is that worship does not begin with us. Worship does not begin with you. Worship begins with God. Once we understand our place, he is God, we are not. He is creator, we are the creatures. Once we understand our place, then we will understand that we are fallen creatures. We are of unclean lips, as Isaiah said. He is holy, 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 and we are not. Worship is to be focused on God, not on man. If you come away from worship thinking, what a great time you've had, how funny the sermon was, how entertaining it was, then you've got it wrong. But if you come away from the worship service with a greater appreciation for how glorious, for how magnificent, for how wonderful our God is, for how holy he is, then your worship has its proper focus. If you're a child of God, you need to pay attention, lest you worship in ignorance and not in spirit and truth. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Leviticus chapter 1. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it into the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priest, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar, that is, at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall set fire on the altar and arrange the wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire of the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar, and he shall cut it into pieces, with its head and its fat, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But the entrails of the legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, Then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons, and the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall remove its crop and its contents and cast it beside the altar on the east side in the place for ashes. He shall tear it open by its wings, but shall not sever it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth on the altar all night until the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and shall put on his linen undergarment on his body, and he shall take up the ashes to which the fire has reduced the burnt offering on the altar, and put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall arrange the burnt offering on it and shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out. Let's pray. Father, with your word before us, we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to receive, open our eyes and our ears to see, to hear, to taste of your word this morning. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. As we began our study of Leviticus last week, we mentioned in the first two verses of Leviticus chapter 1, God is the one directing. He is the one in control. He is the one speaking. He is the one initiating the revelation regarding worship. God spoke to Moses. And remember, while the name of this book references the tribe of Levi, it is clearly written to give the people of Israel clear instruction. It says, speak to the people of Israel and say to them. So what God is revealing is for his people, to be delivered to them. He will go on to describe five offerings: the burnt offering, the grain offering, the fellowship offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. And today we speak on the burnt offering. The first aspect to note about this particular offering is that it is a free will offering. When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, it's a voluntary offering, and its purpose is to recognize their sin, to offer this sacrifice as repentance with a desire to be cleansed from the guilt of their sin and be atoned for, to recompense, to make satisfaction for what they've done. It was an act of true worship by a penitent sinner. There is no coercion, no forcing of repentance. It comes from a soft and tender heart, a heart that realizes it has sinned, violated God's law, and desperately seeks to reconcile and to restore the disrupted relationship. Continuing in verses 2 and 3, we see that the individual was to choose and present the free will offering. It says, "You shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord." It was an individual act. The animal was to be from their herd or flock, implying that the animal belongs to the offerer, or else that would be stealing. Remember, when one of King David's subjects offered to supply the oxen for burnt offering and wheat for the grain offering, David declined the offer, saying in 1 Chronicles, King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will buy them for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing." This was a domesticated animal. And not just any animal that happened to be scrounging around the neighborhood, dog or cat, skunk, or roadkill. You get the idea. Also notice that the animals are listed from greatest to least. The bull in verse 5, very large, costly, valuable animal. To the sheep and goats in verse 10. And then to the birds in verse 14. Therefore, this particular aspect of worship, the burnt offering, is attainable for all. Anyone may freely participate in this act of worship, which applies to us as well. You are free to worship, no matter your wealth, your status, your talent level, age, or whatever, you can participate. Additionally, the animal was to be the best. A male without blemish. Likely the priest inspected these animals. We too must offer our best. But clearly this is a type foreshadowing the perfect life of Jesus, God's best, himself, holy, sinless, blameless, Jesus, the Son of God. As we continue to think about the burnt offering, it was a hands-on act. Verse 4. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. The symbolism here is an act of substitution. The life of the animal for the life of the offerer. It also symbolized the penitent heart. I imagine if we did this today, placing a hand on an animal and looking into its eyes and seeing its beautiful life without blemish was going to be cut short because of what you had done. It's your sin. It's your fault that this animal is going to die. And it's going to be at your hands. You are going to kill it and take its life. How heavy that thought must have been. How sobering. God, forgive me. This really should be my life that is ended. My blood should be required of me for sinning against you. Then following the placing of the hand on the animal's head, the offerer would then slaughter the animal. Verse 5, he shall kill the bull before the Lord. Verse 11, he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. This is not killing for sport or for food. This is the taking of a life in substitutionary atonement for the guilt of the offerer. Well, next in the burnt offering, let's discuss the role of the priest. That was the role of the offerer. Now we want to understand, what is the role of the priest? And the first role is in preparation. We saw that in Leviticus 6, verses 8 through 13. The priests were given specific roles in how to conduct the sacrifices, their preparations that needed to be observed, proper procedures for how the offering was to burn, how the fire was to be kept burning, how the ashes were to be dealt with, the specific attire of the priest. We find that in Leviticus chapter 6. But then we see the blood. The priests were also charged with handling the blood. The life of the animal. Leviticus 17 verse 14 says, for the life of every creature is its blood. Its blood is its life. Life is holy to God. He is the one who gives life. And this component of worship and its purpose are made clear in Leviticus 17 verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. A life for a life. And so God ordained that the priest would be the ones to collect the blood in the basin. And in verse 5, repeated again in verse 11, they would bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Why? To make atonement. And then finally, the animal was cut into pieces, arranged on the altar, the head, the fat. The unclean things were washed of the excrement and dirt so that what was placed on the altar was clean. The birds would have their heads run off, drained of the blood, rid of the crop, and torn open yet not severed completely, and then placed on the altar. The animal sacrifice was burned. And it was completely consumed. Completely consumed by fire, symbolizing that it was complete. This foreshadowed the once for all sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Remember, as Jesus declared with his dying breath in John chapter 19, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. Complete. But finally, we want to see, what are the effects of the atonement sacrifice? What are the effects of this burnt atoning sacrifice? Well, in the last words of this text, we see what the intended effect of this offering is. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So this is a burnt offering to please God. John MacArthur comments, quote, "The five sacrifices and offerings were symbolic. Their design was to allow the truly penitent and thankful worshiper to express faith in and love for God by the observance of these rituals. When the heart was not penitent and thankful, God was not pleased with the ritual. The offerings were burnt, symbolizing the worshiper's desire to be purged of sin and sending up the fragrant smoke of true worship to God. The myriad of small details in the execution of the rituals was to teach exactness and precision that would extend to the way the people obeyed the moral and spiritual laws of God, and the way they revered every facet of His Word. End quote. The purpose of the freewill burnt offering was to make atonement for their sins and offered up to please God, to restore relationship. And they did it by taking His Word seriously and obediently carrying out the sacrifice, and then to continue to live their life in obedience and holiness going forward. They wanted to please God. Well, the second effect is that there's a pleasing aroma. Pleasing aroma. I tell you what, I like barbecue. And I love the smell of barbecue. I can see some men grinning. You know what I'm talking about. The smoke is so enticing. Walk by a barbecue place during lunchtime when you've missed breakfast, and man, your mouth starts to water. You try to keep that drool off your shirt. But this is not the effect of the aroma here. This aroma is elaborated in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 14 to 16 says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life." You ever think that you smell good, like life, to those who've been granted life, but you stink of death to those who are spiritually dead? Does this not play out in our contemporary society? Christians are looked at as backwards, outdated, rotting old-timers. And it's true, because we live our lives differently. We live our lives unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:2 says, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Jesus' sacrifice is fragrant and pleasing to God, as was prophesied and fulfilled in Isaiah 53. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He has put Him to grief. When His soul makes an offering for guilt, He shall see His offspring. He shall prolong His days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." You realize that you're the aroma of Christ? Do you smell like Jesus? The aroma filled the air. Someone has restored relationship with God. That is pleasing. Well, the last effect of this atonement sacrifice is that it was required in order to be accepted. Atonement for sin was required to live in the presence before holy God. When relationship is broken, when we're estranged, when we move away from God because of sin, we are not blessed. But Psalm 32 verse 1 says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, atoned." Because of sin, our relationship with God was broken. Man was kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and blood was shed even then. Skins given to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve for them to be called into the presence of God. And the sacrifice of Jesus was to atone and propitiate for the benefit of man, to redeem and restore what was lost. 1 John 2:2 says, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." The righteousness of God is vindicated. His holy, righteous justice has been satisfied. And so the blessing was to have their sin atoned for and for their relationship to God to be reconciled. We see this in Hebrews chapter 9. "He," Jesus, "entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." The sacrifice of Christ atones perfectly once for all. An eternal redemption and secures an eternal reward. The Second London Baptist Confession of Faith in chapter 8, paragraph 5 on Christ the Mediator says, "The Lord Jesus, by his perfect obedience and sacrifice of himself, which he through the eternal Spirit once offered up to God, has fully satisfied the justice of God, procured reconciliation, and purchased an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven for all those whom the Father has given unto him." Amen. That's good news. Well, now that we've talked about burnt offering, how do we make application to our lives? How do we apply this scripture to us? Well, I think I have 3 points. Yeah, I have 3 points. Point number one. Worship begins with God. Worship begins with God. He is the focus. True worship exalts God to his rightful place in our lives. True worship is not primarily for the benefit of the worshiper. It is an offering to God. Every person owes their worship to God. Even the unbeliever owes God his allegiance and is condemned because of their sin and failure to acknowledge God for who he is, the Creator. Romans 1:21 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. The unbeliever is without excuse. God is known. He is the Creator. And to get the Creator-creature distinction wrong is to sin, to rebel against God's created order. Tell me that's not happening in our culture. Worship of God is a life and death matter. Number two, how you worship matters. How you worship matters. And there are two things to think about here. First, are we worshiping God as He has prescribed? And second, does what you offer to Him align with what He has revealed in Scripture? On that first point, when we worship God, we're not to make it up. He does not allow us to fly by the seat of our pants or to look to other pagan religions and borrow ideas from them. As an example, we do not do patriotic practices during our service. We do not recite the Pledge of Allegiance or sing the national anthem. These are not sinful things, but they're not prescribed in our worship service. Remember, our focus is on God, not man. So then, how do you think about what you offer? Does it cost you anything? Do you come with a penitent heart? As Jesus said, God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Does your pattern of worship offer the best? Do you offer your leftovers? Do you value more other stuff? Is it easier for you to spend $50 on a date, dinner, and a movie? Worship should cost you. It's a sacrifice. Do you worship in zeal, looking forward to spending time with God? Or do you get more excited about spending time with the boys, hanging out with the girls, doing anything else than spending time in the presence of God? Does anything come between you and worshiping God? Do you let anything come between you gathering for the corporative worship of God? It's time to get real about how you worship. Do you worship Almighty, all-knowing, all-holy God in spirit and truth? This is a personal and hands-on opportunity. Are you all in? Point number three. Remember and rejoice in your atonement. Remember and rejoice in your atonement. The burnt sacrifice is an atonement sacrifice. When we take communion, we're told to do this in remembrance of Jesus. You're a sinner, incapable of saving yourself. You need a Savior. You need to have your sin covered over. You need atonement. Jesus' sacrifice was substitutionary. He died in your place. His blood was spilled to atone and to cover you so that God's wrath would pass over you. Jesus was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And his sacrifice was accepted. He is the propitiation of every believer. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Through that purchase, through that redemption, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. If you've repented and received Christ through faith, putting your total trust in him, then you are saved. You are regenerated. You are born again. You're the aroma of Christ. In Christ, you've been redeemed. You've been purchased, and you are pleasing unto the Lord. God sent his Son to die for you, to redeem you, and to save you. He is your helper. He is your deliverer. What a Savior. What an awesome God we have. He truly is glorious. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, in helping us to understand what a burnt offering is, what was required in the burnt offering. The substitution of one life for another, the blood to cover our sins. Even though we don't sacrifice animals these days, we remember the greatest sacrifice of all. The Lamb of God who willingly laid down his life and then took it up again, conquering death so that we would inherit life. So that we would not perish in the flames of hell because of our sin. We were a broken people. We were a lost people. But God, in your amazing, great love, in your grace, kindness, and mercy, you sent Jesus to the cross, and he obeyed you, and now he is at your right hand in glory, and his name is above all names, and our salvation is in his name alone. So we are grateful, thankful for your word, which brings the sharp focus of our worship on you. For you are worthy, and you alone are glorious to receive our worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.